Please turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. So we're doing a special Advent sermon series in the month of December. And we'll be looking at the first Christmas carols ever written and sung. The first four Christmas carols are found in the Bible, in the Gospel of Luke, actually. And Lord willing, for the next four Sundays, we'll be looking at each one of these Christmas songs, each of them teaching us about our Lord Jesus. The first Christmas carol was not written by Isaac Watts, but by Mary, the mother of Jesus. Her song is found in Luke chapter 1, verses 46 through 56. So please turn to Luke chapter 1, verses 46 through 56, and to read this first Christmas carol written by Mary, the mother of Jesus, inspired by the Holy Spirit. Luke chapter 1, verses 46 through 56. Hear the word of the Lord. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever." And Mary remained with her, Elizabeth, about 3 months and returned to her home. Praise God for his word. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we are familiar with this passage of Scripture. Some of us have heard it sung or read literally hundreds of times. Lord, we ask that you would give us a fresh sense and see your glory in this passage, see the force, power, and truth of this passage. Indeed, we ask that you would enable us to grasp it, to understand it, and to embrace its truth for our lives. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So one of my favorite stories from the Reformation is not that of Martin Luther. It's not that of John Calvin. No, my favorite story, true story from the Reformation, is that of an 18-year-old girl named Jane Grey. Her name and her story is not well known, though it should be. She's the granddaughter of Mary Tudor, who is the Queen of France and the sister to King Henry VIII. Many of you know probably the story of King Henry VIII, that he had this desire to have this male heir succeed him on the throne. And King Henry VIII, though he had many children, only had one son that lived. It was Edward VI. And after King Henry VIII's death, Edward VI became the King of England at the age of 10. He was best friends with his cousin, Jane Grey. And Edward VI became ill with fever and died at the age of 16. However, right before his death, he amended his will to have his beloved cousin, Jane Grey, his 18-year-old cousin at the time, Jane Grey, be the next leader of England, to be the Queen of England. Now, don't let her age fool you. Jane Grey was a godly, mature Christian. She is also intellectually brilliant. She knew six languages. And one famous story, here's one famous story about Jane Grey, was when an acclaimed scholar came and visited her home, her family, he was shocked to see Jane not only reading while the other kids were playing, but she was reading from Plato for fun. Not only from Plato, but Plato in its original Greek for fun. Okay, that's how brilliant this teenage girl was. But soon after Jane became queen, one of King Henry's daughters, Mary, who will later be known in history as Bloody Mary, and not for good reasons, sought the throne and through shrewd political moves, won the favor of the politicians, won the favor of the military in England, and as a result, a coup happened. And Jane Grey was convicted and found guilty of high treason and was set to be executed. Now this new queen, Queen Mary, was a devout Catholic, and Jane Grey was a devout Protestant. And before her scheduled execution, Mary sent the top Catholic theologian of the day to go talk with Jane Grey and to convince her to renounce her Protestant beliefs. If she would recant, Jane would be set free and not executed, Queen Mary promised. But Queen Mary did not know this fiery 18-year-old Jane Grey, though. This interaction between Lady Jane Grey and this renowned Catholic theologian, John Feckenham, became one of the best theological debates of its era. Jane Grey took him to task. You can really find some rough transcripts of it today. I would encourage you to go read those because it is really good, solid stuff. Not only did she refrain from recanting, she completely dominated the debate and won it. She clearly explained how her views of justification weren't from Luther, but from the Bible, and that the Roman Catholic Church was the one that was deviating from Scripture, not her. And she said graciously but forcefully that justification was by faith alone in Christ alone. And as a result to her valiant stand for Christ and for God's truth, Lady Jane Grey was executed 9 days after becoming queen. I mentioned this story of this ordinary girl with this extraordinary faith because she was not the first of her kind. There was another ordinary teenage girl who demonstrated great and extraordinary faith, and that's Mary, the mother of Jesus. And our text this morning is this song of praise of Mary's in response to God's marvelous grace and power He has demonstrated in her life and the life of His people. So here, the first Christmas carol is that which was written and sung by Mary, the mother of Jesus. And we're going to study this song by dividing it into two parts. The first part, verses 46 through 49, we're going to see Mary is magnifying in the Lord for what He has done for her personally. And then in verses 50 through 56, she's going to transition and we'll see Mary magnifying the Lord for what He has done in the life of others, in the life of God's people, for what He has done for them. So those are the two parts of this song. First, she's going to be magnifying the Lord for what He has done in her own life. And then she's going to be praising the Lord for what He's done in the lives of others and God's people. All right, so the first part of this song is Mary magnifying the Lord for what He has done in her own life. Now, to give you some context here, the catalyst here for Mary's song is what happened right before this song of praise. Well, we looked at it last week. What happened? Well, the angel Gabriel told Mary she would give birth to a son. And by miraculous conception by the Holy Spirit, she will give birth to a son and name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. That part is huge in understanding not only this song of Mary's, but all Christmas carols in the book of Luke. And not only that, but to understand all Christmas carols, period, from our hymnals and wherever we get Christmas carols. The reason for them all, the reason is for the praise of Jesus. That's the context of Christmas carols. The very first ones in all of them is praising Jesus. That is why I want to start this series with the foretelling of Jesus' birth to Mary. Because we can't fully understand, we can't fully appreciate any of the Christmas songs in the Bible or outside the Bible without understanding the coming of our Lord Jesus, that great Savior, King, God-man. So that's the context. Mary's promised this supernatural power of God to conceive a baby boy in her womb who will be the Savior of the world. That's where this song is arising from. And you know what? That is good news right there. The coming of our Lord Jesus is worth singing and shouting about. Amen. That's why I think there are so many songs here in the opening chapters of the Gospel of Luke. It's hard to talk about the coming of our Lord Jesus without getting pretty excited and breaking out into song. I think this is why yesterday when we went into the neighborhood singing Christmas carols, it just made sense. That was the natural thing to do. We need to sing about Christ's birth. We need to sing about God coming down to us in His incarnation to save us. That is something to rejoice about. Even for us today, I mean, once December hit, it was hard for me not to start listening to all my favorite Christmas albums and songs. And not only listen to them, but sing them loud in the house. And I've already sung Joy to the World. These are some of my favorites. Hark the Herald's Angels Sing. O Come All Ye Faithful. O Come Emmanuel. Go Tell It on the Mountain. I mean, I've already sung all those multiple times. And so if you break out into song this month, singing about Jesus, don't be embarrassed. It's completely biblical to do so. Okay? So let's jump into Mary's song. It begins with verse 46. She starts by singing. She says, "My soul magnifies the Lord." This is where the title of Mary's song comes from. What's the title of this song? What is it? It's the Magnificat, right? The very first word of this song is that which translates magnifies. And that's where we get the Latin title of this song, the Magnificat, Mary's Magnificat. For it's Mary's song of magnifying the Lord. She begins by saying her soul magnifies the Lord. And this first section of Mary's song is all about her own personal praise for what God has done in her own life, in her own soul. And that's a key part to this first section. This first part of the song, it's singing, so it's external. It's an external expression of internal feelings, internal emotions, internal beliefs Mary has. And look, we are all emotional creatures. God made us that way. We must express our emotions rightly. We're not created to suppress all of our emotions and to live with blank faces and no emotions, because that's not biblical. Instead, we were made to express our emotions in godly ways. And here's a question for you, as I was studying this passage. Here's a question. What was Mary's emotional state like right before this song? Y'all remember last week we looked at Mary and the angel Gabriel visited her? What were her emotions like? What were they described as in the Bible? She was scared, frightened by the angel, frightened by the news, I would say as well. However, this is why I love, we looked at this at the end of last week. She resolved, though, at the end of finding out that news, finding out the frightening, that frightening experience with the angel and even the news, she said this in verse 38, and I love this. After she was scared, after she was frightened, she said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." That was her. That was Mary's response. She had all those crazy emotions, but at the end of it, she said, "Look, I am the servant of Yahweh, and whatever happens, let it be according to your word." Here, I love Mary's response. We need more Marys in that sense. We need more people who hear God's word and respond by saying, "Here I am, Lord. I'm your servant. I don't fully understand all these things that are happening, but I will do according to your word." See, I don't think Mary fully comprehended everything that was soon to take place, soon to happen. I mean, I think she got the big pieces figured out. I mean, we'll see that even from her song, but I don't think she fully understood how she was going to have a baby without knowing a man. Or that she fully understood how she would give birth to one who is God. You know how I know she probably didn't fully understand it all? Because even now, most of us don't understand it all. However, instead of responding with doubt, anger because God just messed up her plans, or that this new baby is going to be really inconvenient for her, or saying, "I didn't sign up to be the mother of the Messiah, pick someone else," she may have had some of those thoughts and feelings, but that's not how she responded. How did she respond? She submitted to God's word and trusted it. She said, "Let it be so according to your word." Instead of letting her feelings lead the way to disobedience to God, she submitted herself, which would include her emotions, to God's word here. And then after submitting to it, time goes by, and now we get to this passage. And what's happening? She is singing praises to God. We see those emotions change. I mention this because sometimes when we read God's word, we don't automatically start singing praises to God. Right? Sometimes we wake up in the morning, we're reading God's word, and we don't read it and then just start jumping up and praising God for it. Sometimes we read it and nothing crazy happens. Maybe sometimes when we read it, it's not only nothing crazy happens, but it's like taking medicine, some nasty medicine, and it doesn't go down well. We may be reading the Bible, and not only are we not praising, jumping up for joy, it actually saddens us or discourages us. We don't like to hear what God says about a certain matter. Specifically, a certain sin maybe we're entangled in, or we're confronted with our sin from God's Word, or confronted with what we need to be doing that we're not doing. And sometimes our initial response, instead of being rebuked by God's Word, instead of jumping up with joy, we respond in a difficult way. We're not joyful in that moment. And here's the thing. That's okay. All right? However, it's not okay to respond in those times with unbelief and rejection of God's Word. Instead, we should hear God's Word and trust and obey it, even if not all of our emotions are there right away. Submit to it. We may not want to. We may not like it. We may not even understand why God has it this way. We may not feel like we should like it. Our feelings may not be there, but we can fully trust Him, though. And we should submit to His Word. And who knows, just like here with the story of Mary, who knows, maybe as time goes by, that same biblical truth that was hard to swallow at first, you're now singing praises to God for. Because God can do that in your life. We can learn from Mary, even in her response to God's Word. She submitted to God's Word no matter how her feelings were. How her feelings and emotions were at the time. So let those emotions and feelings that you have follow your commitment and your submission to the Lord, rather than your feelings leading the way to your disobedience, or letting your feelings lead the way because they are fleeting and whimsical. Mary shows us here that her worship is internal. Internal meaning her mind, her heart, her soul, her emotions, all of who she is. This is praise. And I believe she got there first by duty, and then the delight came. And you know what? That's okay. Sometimes we're not going to have all that delight, and we don't have to feel completely guilty about not having all that delight. Sometimes we will have to do the duty, and then the delight comes. Even here we see that picture. Not only in Mary's life, you see it throughout the Scriptures. So, you know, don't fall for the lie. Don't fall for the lie, well, if I don't feel it, if I don't have that delight, then I shouldn't even do it. It's fake. No, God calls you to obey Him, no matter if you like it or you don't. And you obey Him and you trust Him. And then through that duty, the Lord may bring that delight in Him. So I encourage you all to obey God, to do your duty before Him, even when you don't feel like it. And I believe those emotions, that delight will follow. His Word never changes, but your feelings do. So place your foundation in His Word and not your feelings. Do not base your actions, your life, on your feelings. Instead, a more sure foundation is upon God and His Word. And that's my prayer this week for myself and for all of us, that He will turn our godly duty into godly delight. Here, Mary is an example for us. The Lord turned her godly duty into a godly delight. So here's the song. It's the Magnificat. It's all about delighting in the Lord. How are we to relate to our emotions, as we think even from this example from Mary? Are we to suppress the ungodly ones by following, or how are we to relate to our emotions? I'd say the best way to relate to our emotions is first, we need to suppress the ungodly ones by following God and His Word, even when we don't feel like it. Then express the godly ones. And godly emotions are not just the happy ones. Now this song is going to be a primarily happy one. And we need to express those emotions of happiness and delight in the Lord. Don't be bashful. Don't be shy in expressing joy and praise to the Lord. But also, you know, there's other godly emotions. Grief is a godly emotion. How do I know that? Well, Jesus wept. And Jesus was completely righteous and godly in all of His thoughts and His actions. So express your godly emotions. Express your grief. Express it in a godly way, knowing your grief is one with hope. I even think of this time of the year. I've noted it before, but this time of the year can be a great time of celebration. seeing family members that we normally don't see, doing family traditions together, and all of that is great. And if you enjoy that, express those emotions of joy and happiness. Don't be in fear of rubbing someone the wrong way. Express those emotions. Enjoy God's good gifts He's given you. Don't feel bad or guilty for enjoying God's gifts, the perfect gifts He's given you. But many of us, sometimes in this year, can be a time of sadness and grief. Express those emotions. Cry it out. Grief, it's okay. It's okay to be sad if your mother, your father, your child, your sibling, your friend is not here this year in the way that you want them to be here. Express that in a godly way with hope. So here, Mary, it's about worship. It's praise, internal praise. And it's all, I believe, coming from obedience and trust in God and His Word. Mary's praise here in this song is personal and internal. She's magnifying the Lord in her soul. So it says Mary is magnifying the Lord. What does magnify mean? It's more than just a simple praise, because that word could have been used, but it's magnify. Well, best way as I thought about this word is think of a magnifying glass. What does a magnifying glass do? Exactly. There you go. Help you see better. Good job. All right. It's to enlarge your view of something else, right? When you take the magnifying glass, you're looking at something to enlarge the view of. Well, to magnify someone, what are you doing? You're enlarging your view of them. Think about it. When you have a magnifying glass, are you making that thing you're looking at actually bigger? No. You're just looking at it in a way to enlarge it. Think about Mary here. When she's magnifying the Lord, it's not that the Lord needs to get bigger. She's not making the Lord greater, making Him more praiseworthy. No, she's magnifying Him in her soul, meaning she is seeing Him for who He truly is, enlarging Him in her own soul, her view of Him, that is. So the thing to magnify someone is to exalt them, to extol them, to glorify them. And that's the key here in this word, is Mary is making the Lord her whole view. She's magnifying Him so that all she sees is Him in worship. She's not magnifying anyone or anything else. She's not being distracted by anyone or anything on the periphery. Instead, it's all about Yahweh. It's all about the Lord. Magnifying Him, meaning He's taking all of our worship, and He's worthy of it all, worthy of all of our praise. Now, who is she magnifying? I mean, we see it's not the angel. It's not herself. Mary's not magnifying Mary here. Who is she magnifying? She's magnifying the Lord, Yahweh, the covenant-keeping God of the Old Testament, the one who created everything. That's the one she's praising. That's the one she's magnifying. Now, before we look at some of the specific reasons she's magnifying the Lord in her own soul, there's something really important I need to point out here. This song is saturated with Scripture. Completely saturated. When I mean saturated, I mean saturated. Most of the words here used, they're not, you know, word for word recitations of Old Testament passages, but it is all clearly derived from the Scriptures, from the Bible. Most apparently, I mean, there's a few ways, but most apparently is comparing Mary's song to Hannah's prayer. That's why Brother Joseph read Hannah's prayer for us this morning. If you compare the two, which I've done, I mean, you can see clearly how much Mary knew and incorporated Hannah's prayer into her own song of praise. Let me just show you a few of the parallels. I won't take all the time doing this, but it's really pretty amazing. So 1 Samuel chapter 2, you can flip there if you want. So 1 Samuel chapter 2, we have Hannah's prayer. Verse 1, Hannah says, "My heart exults in the Lord," and later says, "I rejoice in His salvation." Luke chapter 1, Mary begins her song by magnifying the Lord and rejoicing in God as Savior. They start off the same way. The next verse in Hannah's prayer, she says, "There is none holy like the Lord." A few verses after, in Mary's song, she says, "Holy is His name." Verse 4 of Mary's or of Hannah's prayer, she says, "The bows of the mighty are broken, but the feeble gird on strength." Mary says this in her song, "He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of low degree." And then Hannah's prayer has this. She says, "Those who are full have hired themselves out for bread, but those who are hungry have ceased to hunger." What does Mary sing? Mary sings, "He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty." As you can see, very similar in themes of Hannah's prayer and Mary's song. They both have themes of praising God, specifically for Him being their Savior. Both emphasizing God's holiness. Both emphasizing this aspect of the reversal of fortune, so to speak. How those who were mighty, those who were full, those who were rich were made weak, were made hungry, were made empty by God. And then those who were weak and those who were hungry were made strong and filled them with good things. They both praise God with an internal worship from their hearts. Praised Him for who He is and for what He had done in their lives. Because what was happening in Hannah's life there, if you remember the story, she was barren. She could not have children. And then the Lord miraculously opened up her womb and gave her a child, gave her Samuel, later will be that great prophet. So even a similar circumstance. Now, hers wasn't a miraculous conception, but a miraculous, she was able to give birth. So a very similar situation there. Now, why do I mention the similarity between Mary's song and Hannah's prayer here? Well, first it shows Mary knew her Bible. Mary knew her Bible really, really well. I mean, just like how Lady Jane Grey knew her Bible really well at the age of 18 and defended it against the top theologian of her day. Here Mary knows her Bible really well, and she's a young teenage girl. The scriptures were on her lips when she praised God. When she had all that delight, all that joy in her, and to spring forth in song, what words did she reach from? She reached deep down into the treasures of the scriptures to sing songs. And that's huge. When she wanted to break out into praise, the words that came from her heart and off her lips were those that were saturated with Scripture, meaning Mary was saturated with Scripture. Saturated with what the Bible says about God, with the themes of the Scriptures, with God's mighty works. Her praise is informed by the Scriptures. See, true worship is informed and shaped by Scripture. False worship, idolatry, is informed by ourselves and those around us and shaped by our culture. If you want to see what true worship is and false worship is, this governs true worship. If this isn't governing it, no matter how happy and jumping you're doing, that's not true worship. That's idolatry. That's the zeal without knowledge. Here, Mary is a model of one who faithfully worships and praises God. She's a great model of worship. She's our model, meaning we should follow Mary here as we think of worship. As we think of worship as a corporate body, as the church. When we gather together and worship as a people, it must be saturated with Scripture. We must be reading it. We must be singing it. It must be preached. It must be all about, all saturated with the Scripture. Not only saturated, but it should be informed by the Scripture. Anything we do together in worship should be governed by the Bible, not by what some church growth guru outside tells us what to do or what the culture tells us what to do. This is what governs us in worship. The same word that governed Mary governs us as we worship. Not only as we worship together, but in our personal lives. What should shape us? Our worship should be shaped by Scripture. How should we live our lives as living sacrifices? Where do you go to know how to live a life worthy of the gospel, a sacrifice unto God? Here, you don't need to go anywhere else. This is what should govern our lives as Christians. And our lives should be saturated with God's Word. If you're not worshiping by the Bible, then your worship is false worship and it's idolatry, no matter how sincere your feelings are at the time. That's how serious God takes His worship. There's true worship and there is idolatry. So my prayer for us is, may we be a people saturated with the Word, saturated with the Scriptures. So when we get to the day where we want to sing praises, we're not searching for words. We have a vocabulary. We have a vocabulary from the Bible. So when we're singing praises, or when someone needs counsel, when we need counsel ourselves, how do we give counsel to ourselves? We have a biblical vocabulary. We go to the Bible. How do we, when we have joy, how do we sing? But then when we have grief, how do we work through that? Once again, we must be saturated with the Bible. We must have that biblical vocabulary. For this to happen, we must know God's Word. And this is just an encouragement for y'all. This is the time of the year when we begin renewing our efforts to reading the Bible and meditating upon God's Word. I would encourage you to do that. Find a Bible reading plan right now. You don't have to wait until January 1st, y'all. Okay, you can do it right now. You can do it today. You can start your plan, whatever it is. You can start with a book of the Bible, different books of the Bible, multiple books of the Bible. Whatever plan, whichever one gets you reading, that's the plan, that's the best plan for you. Because the Bible is the food for our soul. I also find it interesting that of all the Scriptures, songs, and prayers to pull from, Mary specifically pulls from Hannah's prayer. I mean, this is an important time, not only in the life of Mary, but in the history of the world. Okay, Mary is about to give birth to the Savior of the world. And what is this first Christmas carol? It's based off this Old Testament prayer by this lady from far away named Hannah. What's the deal with that? I mean, I can just see now young Mary learning and studying about the story of Hannah and her barrenness. How Hannah, this godly woman, was barren, unable to have children. And even from 1 Samuel chapter 2, you see that because of that, Hannah was teased. Hannah was mocked for her barrenness in a cruel way by another woman. Probably led her to having many tear-filled nights, meaning Hannah here. But then the Lord moved, answered her prayer, gave her a son. The Lord miraculously opened up Hannah's womb and gave her a son who will later be named Samuel. Then what did Hannah do with that son? Do y'all remember the story? What did Hannah do with her son Samuel? The son that she so treasured and prayed for. Soon after weaning young Samuel, she gave Samuel to the Lord, meaning to be a priest, to be consecrated as a priest. Really kind of sending him away to be trained. This great treasure Hannah had been waiting for this whole time, this gift of a baby that the Lord finally gave her, she responded by giving him back to the Lord, by consecrating him. I mean, you think of the same story with Abraham and Isaac. He was waiting for that child, and what did the Lord call of him to do? That test of faith on the sacrifice of Isaac. And that's exactly what happened. The Lord raised up Samuel to be a godly, mighty priest and prophet of the Lord. It was Samuel who later would anoint David to be king and advise and counsel David for many years. He played a huge role in the redemption of God's people. So Mary probably loved this story growing up. Think about it. As a young girl, you're hearing this story for the first time, hearing about this godly woman who brought glory to the Lord. Hannah may have been one of Mary's heroes. Hannah is a great one to have. But now that scripture probably came more alive now in Mary's life than ever before. For she too experienced a miraculous birth. However, hers wasn't because she was older and barren, but because she was young and a virgin. Hannah had a miraculous birth, but Mary is going to have a miraculous conception. Like Hannah, Mary probably endured her fair share of mockery and taunting. For she will be bearing a child before she is married. The shame that would come upon her and her family and community would be great. And then Hannah gave her son Samuel to the Lord to be consecrated as a priest. In the same way, Mary will be doing the same, but in a unique way. For her son Jesus will be set apart, not after he's weaned, right at birth. Because he is God in the flesh. She will be responsible to raise and to care for the Savior of the world, to raise and care the incarnate Son of God. I mean, it's hard to understand what that fully entails. She may have not known this, but her baby boy will grow up and be crucified by the Romans. Not that, but he will be punished by God the Father for the sins of his people. Even if she did not know this, I think Mary can gain great wisdom and guidance from God's word, and she probably was ready for that day. Just like when Hannah was ready to let Samuel go, that the Lord was going to prepare Mary the same way, to give up her son. Mary probably found profound kinship, spiritual kinship between her and the saint of old, Hannah. And that's another reason to encourage you to God's word. You may find your bosom buddy, your spiritual friend. I mean, a lot of friends here, but you know, you may find that bosom buddy here in God's word, someone who's lived long, long ago. It may be a Hannah. It may be a David. It may be whoever it may be. One of my spiritual heroes, I think, that I always go to, that, again, all the biblical heroes are great, but there's people, as you read God's word and when you experience certain things in life, you have this kinship towards. I think of the Apostle Matthew. Who is yours? Is there someone in the scriptures that you can relate to intimately because of either similar circumstances, or there's just something that draws you to that godly saint of old? That's something that we can discuss. I mean, after church, whenever you're out with your friends, family, you know, discuss. Who are those people that when you read in God's word that you have that intimate connection to, that you have that relatability to? Praise God for his word, that he uses those saints of old and uses his word to encourage us. So you're not alone. Now, what does Mary praise and magnify the Lord for in verse 47? She rejoices first because God is her Savior. Now, that's important because that clearly shows that Mary is not sinless. Right? The doctrine of the Immaculate Conception that's taught by the Roman Catholic Church is false here. Mary is not the sinless one, for only Christ is. Here she mentions God as her Savior. Why? Because Mary needed saving like everybody else, like everyone else did. Mary's no different from us in that regard. She needed saving, for she was a sinner. The only person who never needed saving is the Lord Jesus. And he was the one that Mary would give birth to. She praises God as her Savior. I mean, I think even here, she knows that her son is the promised one who will save God's people from their sins. Again, I think she knew her son was going to be a Savior of the world. Now, did she know all the details of how that would work out? Did she know that it would happen on a old rugged cross? Maybe not. But she knew that he would be the Savior of the world, including the Savior of hers. And you can see Mary's humility here in verse 48. When she sings, she says, "For he, God, has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now to all generations will call me blessed." Now, when I think of Mary, I think of humility. I think the person who would be the most appalled to hear that Mary was made into a sinless saint and one who does not need saving would be no other than Mary herself if she saw that. Because she saw her weakness. She saw her low estate. She knew who she was. She had a humble view of herself. And that's why she praises God, that God gives grace to the humble, that he exalts the humble. He exalts the humble and humbles the exalted ones. As we think on that, isn't that great news? That God saves those who come from humble backgrounds, humble estates. You don't have to be in this or that economic class, this or that background for the Lord to save you. He saves people from every status, every sphere imaginable. And then she's right. She says she will forever be called blessed. Why? Not because she's sinless. No, because the way that Mary is unique in all of history is that she's going to be the only person who will bear the Savior of the world in her womb. No one else is going to do that. No one else is going to have that privilege. I mean, it's always a privilege to be able to give birth. But here she's going to be the mother of the Savior. She is blessed, for she would be given that great duty and responsibility to be the mother of Jesus. For she is blessed. And again, we're still on this first point of Mary magnifying the Lord. She continues in verse 49. She says, For he who is mighty has done great things for me. She magnifies the Lord for being her Savior, for saving people from humble places like her own, and then also for being mighty. She praises God for His power. For God's great power has done some marvelous things in her life. Well, what's an example? What's one way in which God's power has manifested His life, His power in the life of Mary? Well, one of those is the miraculous conception that was just told to her. Remember, earlier in this chapter, Mary asked the angel, she said, "How will I bring forth a son if I'm a virgin?" His answer was, "The power of the Most High will come upon you, will overshadow you." It was by the power of God that Mary was able to give birth to Jesus, though she was a virgin. This was the power of God on display in her life. Also, it is God's power on display to save her from her sins, though this soon-to-be-born babe will do that. So when Mary thinks of God, she thinks of Him as the Mighty One, All-Powerful One. Not only that, at the end of verse 49, she says, "And holy is His name." She magnifies the Lord. She praises Him because of His holiness as well. How He set apart, that there's none like Him. There's none like our God. He's holy. So in this first part of His song, of her song, Mary magnifies the Lord for what He has done in her life. She magnifies Him for being her Savior, for saving her from a humble background, for praising Him for His might, His power, and praising Him for His holiness. Now, I want to pause here and ask you, do you have anything worth praising and magnifying the Lord for? What would you praise God for? How has He blessed you? When you praise God, what do you praise God for? Well, do you even praise God in your life? Please do not let your life and your relationship with God only be requests, and that is. Now, that's a part of a relationship. It's great to go to the Lord requesting of things. But when's the last time you sat down and just praised Him? Thanked Him? You know, giving thanks doesn't stop at Thanksgiving, y'all. It's not like you Thanksgiving and December 1st, you know, no more thanking. No, it's a spirit in which we should have all year long as Christians. So what do you praise God for in your life? Let me help you out. Has He saved you? Has He saved you? Man, that if nothing else has happened in your life and He saved you, you have eternity. Reasons, you have eternal blessings to be praising Him for. Has He saved you in other ways? Bad relationships, bad circumstances. Has He been gracious to you in the state in which you were in? How has God been gracious to you? How has God showed out? How has God demonstrated His great power in your life? Do you praise God for His holiness? If you have trouble having a thankful heart, one that praises God for who He is and for what He has done, I think the best place to start, if I asked all those questions and you were just, I mean, I know I was going through those questions quickly, but if you were just like, you couldn't really find an answer, let me encourage you. The best place to start is Scripture if you want to know some answers. Start here with Mary's song, just like Mary started with Hannah. You can start with Mary. You can use what she's praising God for and think about your own life. So do you have anything to praise God for? Praise Him for being your Savior. Praise Him for being mighty in power, for being holy. Start there and see what happens. All right, let's move on to the second part. Not only does Mary magnify the Lord for what He's done in her own life, she also magnifies the Lord for what He's done in the life of others. So she doesn't just stop with praising God because of what He's done for her, but she's thinking of what He's going to do and has done for others. Verse 50 starts this. She says, "And His mercy for those who fear Him from generation to generation." She's worshiping God because He's faithful to show mercy to those who fear Him. Not just her, but anyone who fears Him, God will show mercy. The Lord we serve is a merciful God. Mercy meaning He withholds His punishment that we are due. We deserve His punishment, but He withholds it. That's mercy. And He withholds it just have His pure mercy and pleasure. And who is He merciful to? To those who fear Him. He's faithful to do this from generation to generation. So she's praising God that what's happening in her life in the sense of God being merciful to her, she's not unique in that way. Who wants God's mercy? Who wants God to be merciful to them? Who wants to be like the tax collector in the story that Jesus spoke, who said, who beat his breast and said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Who wants mercy? We all need God's mercy, if you know it or you don't. Well, those who fear Him, no matter what generation, now if you live here, if you're in Highland, you fear God, God will have mercy upon you. Verse 51, she says, He has shown strength with His arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. How has God shown His mighty power in scattering the proud? One story that comes to my mind initially, though there are many others, I think of the story of Babel in Genesis 11. You had mankind there, both becoming prideful and wanting to work themselves to become God, to win God's favor by building this huge tower, really symbolically trying to reach God. God responds to their prideful stance of relying on themselves and their own works by doing what? What does God do in Genesis 11 with those who are building the Tower of Babel? He scatters them. He disperses them throughout the world. And He showed His great power there by dispersing, by scattering the proud, even by making them where they can't even understand one another's languages, confusing them. That's just one example. He continues to do that. Verse 52, she says, God has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. What event in the Bible does this call into your mind? Probably many. I think specifically, we're in the book of Exodus. I think of the Exodus event, the splitting of the Red Sea. Who did God bring down in the story of the Exodus? He brought down the mighty Pharaoh and his great army of chariots. He destroyed them in the Red Sea. Who did He exalt? The humble Hebrew slaves and brought them to salvation. Man, what great power do we see God doing in the lives of others, in the Bible, in history, in our own lives? Verse 53, she says, God has filled the hungry with good things. Oh, what Bible story comes to mind on that? God filling the hungry with good things. I think of the godly widow Ruth. She was hungry. She left Moab to get bread in Bethlehem. She was on the outskirts of the field trying to find food. And there in the story of Ruth, what happens? Ruth will be filled. Her hunger will go away. She will be filled with barley after barley. She will be filled with good things. Not only that, she's given a loving husband in Boaz, bringing forth a child from her womb in Obed, and later will bring forth David later in her lineage. Verse 53, Mary continues, and the rich He has sent away empty. In this verse, I think of all the kings, all those who had opportunity to turn to the Lord in faith and repentance, and instead of turning, they rejected Him. They thought they were rich and full, not needing God. So they went away empty. I think about Saul, the man who thought he had all the power, he had all the good looks, all of it. But he rejected God's word, and by doing so, God rejected him. Think of the New Testament. Think about the rich young ruler. What happened in that story? The rich young ruler came face to face with Jesus. Asked Him, how can I gain salvation? How can I enter into Your kingdom? Jesus said, sell everything you have and give it to the poor. How did the rich young ruler respond? He went away sad because he loved his stuff. He had a face-to-face encounter with Jesus and rejected Jesus for stuff, for his riches. You know what happened there? He went away empty, though he thought he was full. She ends the song in verses 54 and 55 this way. She says, He has helped His servant Israel in remembrance of His mercy as He spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to His offspring forever. Love the way Mary ends her song here. Mary hearkens back to Abraham of old and God's promises to him. And how God has not forgotten His promise to Abraham. He has not forgotten His promise to His offspring. Because through Abraham's offspring will come one who will bless the nations. There will be one who will come from the seed of the woman that was promised in Genesis chapter 3. One who will crush the head of the serpent. Who is this offspring of Abraham who will fulfill these promises given to Eve and to Abraham? It is none other than the one who's going to be in the womb of this young girl, Mary. It's Christ the Lord. It's Jesus the Messiah. The passage closes with Mary returning home after being 3 months with Elizabeth. Now I want to conclude this way. As you think and reflect back on this first Christmas carol, think on how saturated it is in Scripture. Think of how full of godly emotions and praise it is for Yahweh and for what God has specifically done for His people through the coming of Christ. We magnify the Lord. Why? Because what He has done for us in Christ. What has He done for us? He's shown us grace, mercy, great power in saving sinners. His holiness we see in the cross in bringing judgment and wrath for sins and taking God's judgment upon Him. We see how God brings down the mighty and rich, those who don't believe, and how He brings up those from a humble state to trust in His name. This is the Lord we serve, the one who came humbly as a baby in a manger, who would live and die and resurrect as the Savior of the world. So may God use us, oh, ordinary Heritage Baptist Church, to do extraordinary things for His name's sake. May He use us like Lady Jane of Grey. May He use us like Mary of old to demonstrate great, even extraordinary faith in an extraordinary God who has done mighty things for us. The mightiest one being the redemptive work He's done for us in His Son Jesus. We have much to praise God for, much to be joyful, much to magnify His name for, primarily for Christ. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, help us to believe these beautiful and familiar words because they exalt Your grace